You can begin finding in your Bibles this morning, John chapter 8, and I pray that you will keep your Bible open this morning because we're going to teach from this text. In John chapter 8, we find Jesus teaching in the temple, and many gathered there believed and were curious about him, but they held fast to their religious pedigree. They were blind to their spiritual need. And so, brothers and sisters, my hope today for you is twofold. First, if you are not yet one of our Lord's disciples, my hope and prayer is for the Holy Spirit of God to descend upon your heart, to transform your heart by the renewing of His Word with the life-transforming message of His so great salvation. And second, if you were to say, Pastor, but I am one of my Lord's disciples, my hope and my prayer for you is that the life that you are living backs up that claim, backs up your belief. You see, Jesus here in John 8 is going to give instruction for aspiring disciples. He's also going to show us the reaction of the Jews. And in so doing, he's going to teach us about the danger of a religious heritage of religious privilege. So John chapter 8, we're going to begin in verse 31. Would you please rise as we honor God with the reading of His Word here this morning? And if you're there, say amen. And then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your Father. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, as we come before you today, speak that our hearts may receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth and plant it deep in us that we will be shaped and fashioned in your likeness. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Now you may be seated. Now God would have us note from the very beginning, Jesus words in verse 34, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And there are a number of questions that are both raised and answered from this text, friends. First, what does it mean to be a true disciple? Have you ever paused to consider that question? What does it mean to be a true disciple? And then another question to dwell upon is this: is it possible the practice of religion may prove to blind us to our real need? And so we're going to begin this morning with Jesus' instruction for aspiring disciples. Now, we didn't read verse 30, and I pray that you will have your Bible open so you can see these things as we go through them. But in that verse, verse 30, Jesus informs us that Jesus was teaching and there were many who believed in him. And that's why he says in verse 31 and 32, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what, church? Okay. Now, a careful study of the Gospel of John reveals the level of belief and the significance of that belief. And so it is in the context of the wider context we discover just what that actually means here in John chapter 8. Then as now there were numbers of people who were professing a belief in Jesus. But we will discover when push comes to shove, verse 43, Jesus says to these same individuals what he may be saying to you or me, "Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word?" In other words, you are unwilling to hear God's word. And friend, you need to know, if you are unwilling to hear God's word, you will not understand the speaker of God's word. He's speaking to the same people in verse 43 that he was speaking to in verse 30, who that's how they're described. They were getting to believe in Jesus. These are the Jews who have believed in him. Well, the one-time Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, commenting on this, had this to say: they appear to have acted under the influence of temporary excitement without considering what they were doing. Well, Matt, let's make note of that. And let me ask you this. Let me ask you to think of a time when you were filled with a temporary excitement without considering what you were doing. And my question for you is this: has temporary excitement ever carried you to a place where your heart wasn't in it? Has temporary excitement ever carried you to a place where your heart wasn't in it? As soon as push comes to shove, here, these people are excited by Jesus. They're the kind of people who would routinely come to church if it were now, intrigued by the things that Jesus says. They're interested in Jesus' dealings. They're curious about so much. And so in the one sense, they begun to believe in him. But what does that believing actually mean? Now, you need to know that Jesus is not seeking to reduce his numbers. He is, however, seeking to clarify for those who've now begun to believe, to follow him this way, just exactly what it means for them to be his disciples. And so I hope you're listening this morning. He says to them, "If ye abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." Well, let me ask you a question, and you be honest. Do not raise your hand. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but God already knows. In this past week, how many days did you continue in God's word? How many days was your Bible open? How many days were you listening to God's word? Now, I want you to note that Jesus is making the point that it is possible to talk about being a disciple in a way that has a connotation of affection or diligence, and yet it may not be anything more than a superficial moment of excitement that has just carried you along. So Jesus wants to make certain they understand that abiding in his word means holding to his word, embracing his word, living in his word, and continuing in his word. Boy, that's a mouthful, isn't it? Because Jesus is going to pray for God the Father in John 17:17, his high priestly prayer, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." How is it that we become to actually grow to be more like Jesus? How is it that we actually become the disciples of Jesus? He tells us right here. You see it there. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples what? Indeed. And Jesus is teaching about a steady continuance. a steady holding to the teaching of Jesus, no matter how uncomfortable or how unappealing it may actually appear to be at times, because in John 17 again, Jesus prays, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them." Now many say, "Oh, I hold to the word. I hold to the word, dear preacher, provided it's a word that I want to hear, the one that I want to believe, and I want to obey. I'll hold to that, and this is immediately accessible to the people around me." But as soon as it cuts across the grain, that's when we discover whether we're really holding to God's word or not. My friend, if it was easy to be a Christian in this world, everybody'd be one. But it's not easy to be a Christian in this world, and I'm not telling you anything you do not know. Jesus is speaking about a steady, on-the-horse continuance. And he's saying that is the evidence of true discipleship. So let me ask you, how many of you were on the horse this week, in the Word of God, riding to victory? Jesus is aware of the fact we're in His company, people that we might refer to as fickle followers. They're there for a little while, and then they're gone, and then they might reappear, or whatever it would be. And we know what that's like, don't we? We see it in the church, in the world today. There are people who come for a little while, and then they're gone, and then suddenly they reappear, and then they're gone. Poof, they was here, and then poof, they was gone. Well, Jesus in John chapter 2, verse 23, if you want to look back there. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." So here are these people, and they're interested, they're following, they think the signs are quite remarkable. But the Bible is very clear, Jesus did not entrust himself to them. Why? Because he knew all men. "And needed not that any man should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." So in other words, Jesus is letting us know he's able to distinguish between the fickle and the faithful. Which category are you in? Are you a fickle follower of Jesus, or are you a faithful follower of Jesus? The ground of our salvation is the work of Jesus Christ, and the evidence of our discipleship is our continuance in Jesus Christ. That's why on one occasion, you'll remember, Jesus gave to his followers the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. And after he told his parable, his disciples came and asked him to explain the parable to them, you'll remember. And so he says, "As for what was sown on rocky ground." Now, if you remember, some seed fell, has fallen, and the birds of the air came and snatched it away. "As for what was sown on rocky ground," Matthew 13, 20 and 21, for those of you who take notes, "as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." So the word is made known, an immediate response, the instantaneous response is, "Oh yes, I want that." "Yet it has no root in itself, but endures for a little bit, and then some tribulation or some persecution comes, or they don't like what the pastor preached." Can you believe that? And on account of the word, they fall away. And it would appear here in John 8 that a number of the people Jesus is now addressing are from the rocky crowd. They're from today's environment of what we might refer to as instant bloom, instant fade generation. the seed goes in, immediately you've got a response. But it withers quickly because there is no subsoil to contain it. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, friends, how many people do you know who have come to church? First time they ever were in the church, they immediately ran forward, joined the church that same Sunday, and then they left and you never saw them again. I see some people laughing. You know what I'm talking about, amen? Instant bloom, instant fade. One of the joys of pastoral ministry over a long period of time is to watch people continue. It's to continue oneself. It's to wake up in the morning and think, Lord, this is amazing. I'm still trusting you. I'm still believing your word. Oh, Lord, you are so wonderful. I love you, God. What a gracious God you are. Man, I pray you wake up that way every day. That's how I wake up. Those are the joys of pastoral ministry. The flip side of that is to look out on a congregation and to realize that those who were once apparently very enthusiastic, nowhere to be found. It can be a bit unsettling, perhaps, but it is a good unsettlement. When you shake something like a plant, you find out whether there's a pretty good root structure to it or not. And John writes in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. The ground of salvation is the work of Jesus Christ. The evidence of our discipleship is our continuance with Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews makes this very same point, Hebrews 3:12, when he writes, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And then he gives this exhortation, but exhort one another, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, one of the reasons you have come to church today, one of the reasons that we are here today, is to do what the Bible says. Hallelujah, amen. In order that we might be of those who continue to the end and are saved. God forbid that we might be counted among those who are instant bloom, instant fade. Here's how that passage in Hebrews finishes. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. We hold our confidence unto the end. Now you might be just wondering, what about our eternal security? Didn't Jesus teach in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Yes, he taught that. But this is the union between the sovereignty of God and his purpose for all creation and the human activity and responsibility of man. And the one does not exist in a vacuum. In the parable of the sower, Jesus described four soils of the heart, and only one of those soils was good soil. The issue is, what are we to do with people who fall away from the faith? Now, how many of you have ever wondered that? They was here, now they's gone. What are we to do with those who fall away from the faith? Well, here's what the Bible teaches. Anyone who, after making profession of faith, returns wholeheartedly to sin, renounces his former Christian allegiance and displays no remorse in doing so and continues in apostasy to the end of life, that individual was surely, despite initial appearances, never born of God. Now we know that we Christians stumble and fall, and some of us fall back a long, long way. But they know it. And even in that position, they retain some desire, some degree of awareness of what they have left behind, and they testify to a lingering desire to return. Well, friend, that's the difference between apostasy and backsliding. And we all know people who were once enthusiastic, but now have walked away and are living in outright rejection of God's word. What have they done? They've disavowed the faith entirely and they have moved away. They went out from us. If we just listen to what God tells us, they went out from us because they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. One of the great joys is to see the continuance. One of the great joys I have as I pray for this congregation is to call certain members by name who have grown in the faith. Oh, how exciting it is. They're an encouragement to their pastor, and they get me excited. The flip side of that, again, is those who aren't. You see, some folks believe if the grace of God brings me to Himself and secures me, given that I am now secure, well, can't I just go ahead, you know, and play the game? Can't I just do whatever I want to do? After all, once saved, always saved. I'm certain you've heard that, amen? My friend, can you show me a place in the Bible where the saving grace of God allows you or I to lead a life of moral carelessness? You see, Paul addressed this issue in Romans chapter 6 when he wrote, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" The logic of salvation as taught in the Bible is simply this: I have been born again. Hallelujah. Therefore, I will live in a way that pleases God. You see, this is what the Bible teaches, 2 Corinthians 5:15, "And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." A person who has received the true grace of God will not fall away. And the one who falls away for good has never received true grace. It's interesting that Jesus has been gathering a crowd. And He's had on one occasion prior to this to look into the eyes of His disciples and say to them, "Do you want to go away?" And they said, no, we don't want to go away. Not only have they stayed, but others are now present. And so Jesus says to aspiring disciples, verse 31 here, "If ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed." What is the truth? The truth is the truth of the gospel. It's the truth of who Jesus is. That Jesus has come as a substitute and as our Savior. And what has Jesus set us free from? He set us free from the guilt of sin. from the burden of sin. He sets us free from the dominion of sin. Sin remains, but it no longer can reign in you or I because Christ lives in us. And so Jesus is driving this home. Incidentally, genuine faith in Jesus is found when a person comes to their place where they say, I acknowledge my total inability to get myself out. I acknowledge my total inability to liberate myself. I'm trapped, and I cannot set myself free. Jesus, you hold the key to freedom. I cannot, but you can. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. It's got a bit of a sting to it, though, doesn't it? It's not easy to admit about ourselves that we cannot do it. But friend, it's the truth, isn't it? Now, one day you and I are going to leave this world. We're trying to get out of this world to get into the next world, amen? We can't get out of it. But Jesus can get us out of it, and Jesus can take us home to heaven. Jesus is talking about people who had a casual interest in him, not the people who said, I've fallen and I can't get up. I'm trapped and I cannot be liberated. And that's the key to it all. Have you taken hold of this truth? Now let's move on very quickly to the reaction of the Jews. Because it's a reaction of many people today. And Jesus is talking to this religious people. Verse 33. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? And Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your Father. Well, it's very straightforward, isn't it? They say, and he answers. Now I want you to know, we are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? How can those who have never been enslaved be set free? And you've got to be kidding me. The response here might be regarded simply as curiosity, but I think it's animosity, because they're saying, how is it that you say? Because in John 8 and 53, Jesus is speaking to these same individuals, and these same individuals say, are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? I mean, who do you think you are? It's a question of identity, friend. John is writing in order that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you might receive life in his name. And Jesus said to them, if you continue in my word, then are ye my, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? And they immediately go, no, you do not understand. We be Abraham's seed. We've never been a slave to anybody. Well, what are we learning here? We're learning about the danger of a heritage of religious privilege. A heritage of religious privilege does not guarantee a right response to Jesus. And what really goads them is Jesus' underlying statement is the assumption that they're currently slaves, and that's offensive. It's always offensive to religious people. The religious people are always going to be quite happy with Jesus until they hear this stuff about Jesus setting them free. I mean, it sounds as though I need to be set free. That's exactly what it means. And that's why it feels that way. Surely they're not denying their history, are they? They were 400 years slaves in Egypt. The Babylonians and the Assyrians gave them a thorough working over, and they're presently, essentially, under the jurisdiction of Rome. So we have to ask, are they so blind that they're prepared to deny the facts that are right there in front of them? Then we could ask the same of ourselves. It's possible. But more likely, since they are the offspring of Abraham, they believe that they have a sort of inward freedom that comes as part of the high privilege of their pedigree. Can't you just see them? We be of the seed of Abraham. You don't know what you're talking about. Who do you think you are? And Jesus acknowledges they have a biological, physical context, but they didn't have any spiritual kinship. For if they had, Jesus' words would have found a place in them. And the reason Jesus' words found no place in them is because they had no place for Jesus. If you've got a place for Jesus in your heart, you'll be interested in the words of Jesus. He says, I know that you're the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me. Why? Because my words find no place in you. That's powerful, isn't it? The entrance of the Word of God brings light. The resistance to the Word of God leaves you in the darkness. I pray you are among the crowd that wants the entrance of the light, that you will not resist the Word and remain in the darkness. What kind of disciple seeks to kill the one they're following? Well, you know one, don't you? Judas Iscariot. So proud of their pedigree that they are blind to their need. They have a high opinion of themselves. Perhaps you've run into people like that. And they have a low opinion of Jesus. And do you know people who are always trying to bring Jesus down to humanity's level, instead of looking up to the author and creator of life? And so Jesus says to them, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do, John 8:44. In other words, I know that Abraham is your father in terms of your pedigree, but do you know who your daddy really is? Satan's your daddy. It was Luther who saw the will of man as being like a horse. And the horse then is ridden by one of two, Jesus the risen Lord or the evil one. Can I ask you to picture yourself as a horse? And now may I ask you, who's riding you? Is it Christ the risen Lord or is it the evil one? Our human wills by nature are ridden by the evil one until by grace they are dethroned by Jesus Christ. And Jesus takes the saddle, and Jesus takes the reins, and He guides us along life's path. That's why we read, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. He is in control. Is Jesus in control of you? I mean, really? Is Jesus really the one who's riding you? Well, let's apply this. Because you may be thinking, well, the reaction of the Jews, that's a long time ago. That's so far back yonder, Pastor. But friends, if we're honest, we can acknowledge that now, as was true then, a heritage of religious privilege does not guarantee a right response to Jesus. Now, do you know in your time, and I've been around here a little while now, matter of fact, the 1st of April, I'll be beginning my sixth year here as your pastor, and oh, it's been a wonderful time. Some might say time flies when you're having fun. Amen. But in my time as your pastor, I've met a lot of people who used to go to Green Valley. I've met more people who used to come to Green Valley than are coming now. And I've met a lot of people through the years at my various stops in ministry. And I know you've met people like this too who when they find out a pastor, they'll tell me, oh yeah, my grandfather went to such a church. My grandfather went to that church. And I ask, well, have you kept the faith? Where are you going? Oh, no, you don't understand. I don't go to church. But you know, I'm plugged in. Plugged into what? I'm plugged in. Plugged into what? You know, religious people love to tell you how the church ought to be doing this and that, don't they? This is why we must ask the question, do you think religion can blind us to our real need? People who are religious, who have no understanding of their real predicament, in their imagination, they're actually free. How are you doing? Doing good. In fact, they believe they're free. I don't listen to that preacher. I don't listen to anybody. I do what I want. I'm the master of my own faith. I'm good. It's not true, of course. But they believe it. In their imagination, they think they're free. And what Jesus is going to do in this context is simply showing them they're out of touch with reality and blind to the truth about themselves. And I pray, oh how I pray, there's not one single person here who is out of touch with reality and blind to the truth about yourself. People for whom religion as an external structure means something significant are often quite proud of their lineage, quite proud of the contributions they've been able to make. As a result, they're easily tempted to rest in some fancy position. You know, I'm the deacon down there, or I'm the treasurer, or I'm this, or I'm that. That involves all kinds of things. God help us, please. Do you not know that the greatest need of man is to know his greatest need? Jesus addresses this. It was Ronald Niebuhr, once a pastor in Detroit, who makes this comment. I quote, "No amount of contrary evidence seems to disturb humanity's good opinion of itself." So the evidence is this: they were blind to the reality of it. Jesus is not only dealing with the immediate historical reality of the Jew. Jesus is dealing with the view of our human nature and verified abundantly by our human experience. You are in bondage and you need to be set free. Friends, what is the evidence? Look around you today. What do you see? What are you hearing? Do you not see or hear on the television, on the newscast, or wherever you get your information, the daily toll of gratuitous violence, division, war, rape, abuse, abortion, torture, murder, all across the globe? The greatest need of man is to know his greatest need. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." And the Bible teaches, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, and we're all in need of the saving grace of Jesus Christ just to lift us out of the pit of hell. But then we must continue with Christ. It's not come for a while, get out for a while, come for a while, you fickle follower. Be faithful. You see, every man needs to be set free, and Jesus is the only way to be set free. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father." Finish it for me, church. Amen. Hallelujah. And so Jesus' instruction after we've got the salvation part settled is this. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And I'm just simply going to say this. Beginning with Jesus must lead to continuing with Jesus if we are to know the truth that can set us free. Now, Jesus is given instruction for aspiring disciples. He has confronted the hypocrisy of a religious heritage. He has demonstrated the truth that man's greatest need is to know his greatest need. So let's just pause for a moment of reflection. Would you bow your heads, and then I will close in prayer. Father, your blessed Son taught, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. How does one know they've been given by the Father? The answer is simple. They come to Jesus, and they continue with Jesus. That's what this text teaches. Lord, I pray today for those who have yet to come, that today will be the day of their salvation. And Lord, as they come, I pray that they will continue with you, that they might be your disciple indeed. Lord, I pray that your word will not fall on rocky ground, but that your word will take root, that each and every one of us will be rooted and grounded, established in the faith that is ours in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray, and all of God's people said, Amen.